The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right, I'm going to invite Brother Tim Davis to come. He's going to just introduce himself and his family to us, and then we have take a couple of minutes to just share the burden God's laid upon his heart. And then we have a short DVD that he's going to show on the work God's called him to. Welcome, Brother Davis.
Thank you, Pastor Malachek. Yes, my name is Timothy Davis, and my wife's name is Annie, and Jasmine sitting right next to her over there by the door. And Naomi and Sophia are raising their support in the nursery in junior church. And the video really briefly tells you who we are, gives our testimony in that. And tells you where we're going, tells you a little bit about Burma and that, which which most people have heard a little bit from Brother DeWitt. And then tells you what we're going to be doing, what our goals are once we get there and that. And we're looking to start churches and that. We cannot go into Burma openly as missionaries. Ironically, Mr. Adoniram Judson had to do the same thing 200 years ago. And anybody who asked him who he was, what he was, he said he was a teacher. And so we're going to go in the same way as teachers. We're working with Golden Land Baptist Missions with Brother Bob DeWitt. We're sent out of Grace Baptist Church in Troy, New York, just about an hour from here up in Albany. And we're going to be working, actually, when Brother DeWitt was here in March, he brought a man named Peter Judson, all right? Or the Burmese call him Chocho Ong. And but Brother Peter, he went back to Burma in June and started a church, and it's going really great over there. And a lot of the other Burmese preachers that GLBM supports, they all have orphanages and Christian schools and that. And two of them have Bible institutes to train preachers. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go in as teachers to help when we first get there, to help Brother Judson specifically with his church and that. But we're going to go in through this through the schools and with the orphanages that the network there that Brother DeWitt has already set up. And then when men are ready to start churches, we'll actually take them to different areas in Burma to actually get their church started in that, and hopefully help train men in the Bible Institute as well. And so that's how we're going to do that. And because you really don't hear about that in the video, so I just wanted to make sure you got that. And it's great. We're on the cutting edge, Brother DeWitt and I. We're going to be one of the first missionary families, all right, to leave, to be a foreigner in Burma, all right, a foreigner not from there, to go to Burma permanently as missionaries in over 50 years. And so this is great. This is great stuff. And with the stats, just to go along with the stats, Pastor Malachek read about the Bible, about the translations and that. To go along with that, right now there are about 6,000 people groups who have never heard the gospel not one time. And over 100 of those people, over 100 out of 6,000, over 100 of them live in Burma and live in Myanmar. And so we and Brother DeWitt, and we get to reach people who are not already being reached in a lot of different places. And we're going to, everywhere we go, most everywhere we go, except for places like here, they don't know anything about Burma, or they might know about Adoniram Judson, but that was 200 years later. We're 200 years later from that. But you know, a lot of churches, there's no missionary in Burma, so they don't know about the Burmese people and that. So that's another group we get to be, help churches reach in areas of the world where they're not already reaching. So that's great. About 30% of all missionaries that leave America go to 5 countries in the world. And about 50% of all missionaries that leave America go to 10 countries in the world. And so when I was looking, when God was working on my heart, he actually used Burma. We're going to look about that or see about that in the video. But he used Burma to get me thinking about missions and that. And one of the great things that brought my attention there is that there's nobody there. Whenever I would, when I got to a new church, when I went to Bible college and got into ministry at the church there, I was looking for a place where they didn't have already a bunch of workers, so where I could be of use and be of help. And so that was one great thing. And then all the kids and all the parents of children in here, listen up. Pay very close attention to the video. God used homework, all right, to call me to be a missionary. And so that's interesting of itself. And so don't be afraid to do homework now, kids, all right? I think I scared like 10 kids out of here. I don't want to be a missionary and not do my homework. All right? But anyway, that's how we're going to be doing it. And that's great. We're actually the first missionary family, Brother DeWitt, or GLBM. They support two Filipino missionaries, a bunch of Burmese nationals, and of course our Brother Judson, who is a refugee, got American citizenship, and then he went back to Burma. But we're going to be, and then they have a single lady, her name's Tiffany McDonald, working in Thailand. But we're going to be actually the first missionary family to go through GLBM and also to go inside Burma. And so that's going to be great. One of the first. There's a few others that I know of who are going in that. But we're going to be the first through GLBM to go actually inside Burma. And just keep that in mind as you're watching the video. Thank you, Pastor Malachek, for having us come.
Hello, or as the Myanmar people say, Mingala Ba. We are the Davis family. My name is Timothy, my wife's name is Athanasia, and my daughter's names are Naomi, Jasmine, and Sophia. My wife and I grew up in preacher's homes, going to church each service and being faithful in soul winning. My grandfather passed away when I was 10, and God used that event to turn my attention to my own eternity. The next day being Sunday, we went to church, and I received Christ as my Savior during the invitation of the morning service. One of my sixth grade assignments was to write a research paper on a famous American in history. Most of the students picked presidents or famous generals, but I chose America's first foreign missionary, Adoniram Judson. His original destination was India, but God redirected him to Myanmar, known as Burma at the time. During his 39 years in Burma, Dr. Judson translated the Bible into Burmese, compiled a Burmese grammar book, and reached over 250,000 people for Christ. His accomplishments did not come without a price, though. He was imprisoned, had many illnesses, and lost two wives and a few children. Even with these hardships, God has made the effects of his ministry to still be seen today. In the spring of that school year, God called me to be a missionary during a missions conference at my home church. After high school, I went to Bible college majoring in missions, where I also met my wife. Upon completion of my college studies, we worked on staff at the church where I grew up, as school teachers and a bus mechanic. We also taught various Sunday school classes, ran a bus route, and helped many new Christians grow in the Lord. We saw many people from our bus route saved and baptized, and two of our bus workers went on to be bus captains. Grace Baptist Church of Troy, New York, where we have been serving since 2012, is sending us through Golden Land Baptist missions to reach Southeast Asia and the world from Myanmar. Myanmar, also known as Burma, is truly a golden land rich with exquisite pagodas and lush lands. Myanmar got its nickname the Golden Land from the many shrines and palaces that are overlaid in this precious metal. Visiting the king was also typically called approaching the golden feet. Myanmar is home to the world's largest tiger preserve and is filled with many other animals, the most notable being the Burmese python and the king cobra. Burmese teak is renowned all over the world, and Myanmar was at one time one of the world's largest exporters of rice. Myanmar is a Burmese word meaning many peoples. There are over 135 different people groups, each with their own language, food, land, and way of life. Myanmar abounds with diverse cultures, from the ruling Burmese to the headhunting Naga, to the evangelistic Chin, to the long-necked Badong of the Shan, to the pious Mon, to the war-torn Karang, among many others. Although these people groups are outwardly diverse, they all have the same pressing need for the Savior. Myanmar is the geographical center of Southeast Asia and the philosophical center of Buddhism. In Yangon, the Shwe Dagon Pagoda stands as a beacon for Theravada Buddhism. Many Buddhists travel from all over the region to pray, while thousands of tourists go to see the magnificent architecture and detailed artwork. 89% of Burma's 55 million people are Buddhist and have been promised a path to enlightenment. For over 2,000 years, the religious leaders have kept the secret of Adamantia from the people. Adamantia is a Burmese word for Messiah or Savior. Most people have heard of him, but they do not know how he affects their eternal destiny. This spiritual condition, mixed with dictatorial oppression for over 50 years, has created an enormous hunger for the gospel. Matthew 4:16 says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." These people have sat in darkness waiting for the true light. Our goal is to bring the light of the gospel to Myanmar and to train national preachers. We are partnering with Golden Land Baptist Missions to start 50 churches in each of Myanmar's 14 states and divisions, totaling 700 churches. As we do that, we will also send out missionaries from Myanmar to reach the rest of the world with the gospel. We have a golden opportunity in this golden land. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Please partner with us to bring true enlightenment to this spiritually darkened country.
And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Follow along as I read, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. Acts chapter number 10, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the message this morning. Speak to our hearts by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Please again use me this morning as your instrument, despite my own faults and my own failures, that the gospel would go forth clearly, and perhaps there's someone here today who has never received Christ as their Savior. I ask and pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd help them to see and understand the need of Christ, and this would be the day that they'd call upon Jesus to be saved. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. This is a great account in the book of Acts. This is taking place probably some anywheres from 6 to 10 years after an event called Pentecost, which is earlier in the book of Acts, took place. And it is the gospel being proclaimed to the Gentiles. If you look on your handout, let me just start with the statement that I wrote for you here, because it's mission's emphasis. The single most urgent need of the world is to hear the gospel of the grace of God. The single most urgent need of the world, or even of our community, is not to feed people, although that's a worthy cause. It's not to clothe people or to shelter people. That's a worthy cause. It's not to help people in one area or another. There is no greater need in the world today than the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached to people who are lost and dying and on their way to a Christless eternity. Now let me just say this morning before we get into this message, if you're sitting here in this auditorium, you are in either one of two groups of people. You are either saved or you are a lost person. You're saved or you're lost, and I'll say more about that in a few moments. But the modern American missionary movement in this country, it started about 200 years ago. You've heard Brother Davis talk about a fellow by the name of Adoniram Judson. He took the gospel to Burma in the early 1800s. And actually, right here in our own area, right over in Williamstown, on the Williams College campus, is a monument. And that monument is to the Haystack prayer meeting that took place there approximately 200 years ago, where five William College students got together, and they were out in the hayfield, and they were burdened for the gospel, the love of Christ, to be taken into the world. And so you can go to Missions Boulevard today on the campus of Williams College, and there's a placard there with regards to that event. And they were praying out in a hayfield, and the storm blew in, and they took refuge in a haystack. That's why it's called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. But it was from those early days that the gospel began to reach out from America to around the world. And God moved upon the hearts of men and women to bring the gospel, even those that didn't go. Many men and women, mostly men in those days, who were in college, who weren't called to the mission field. It's interesting, but you read the history of that 100 or so years, and many who were going to be doctors and lawyers and teachers and business people, they were also concerned. They weren't going to go, but they were determined that they would help the missionaries get there. It was all part of the missionary movement in America. On your handout, I wrote for you Matthew chapter number 20, verses 18 through 20. This is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. So let me just read that. You can follow along. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And now he's saying this to the disciples. Now, just for you to know, for those that don't, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's already been risen from the dead. So these are raised from the dead. So these are some of the last words, the instruction that he gives to the disciples, the instruction that he gives to the believers. And so he says to them, "Now listen, I want you to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you." And so that's often called the Great Commission, the commission to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll see this at the very least in the first six books of the New Testament. You'll see it in the book of Matthew. We've seen it here. You see it in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the gospel of John, in the book of Acts, and even in the book of Romans, the idea to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, really, in my mind, you could probably say you'd see it in almost all of every New Testament book, but specifically in those books of the Bible, the command to go, whether it's across the world or whether it's across the street, to preach the gospel. That word gospel, it means good news, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, on your handout in Matthew chapter 20, that's that second line, I underlined it for you, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." When the Bible uses the word nations, it's not necessarily talking the way that, or speaking the way we think it today, like the nation of the United States or the nation of England, or we think of it that way. But the idea behind the word there, and I put this for you on your handout, the word nations, it means different ethnic groups, different people groups. Like, I was introducing myself to someone today that's visiting our church, and I gave them my last name, and they said, "Well, you must be from Russia or not from Russia, but a Russian background. And I said, well, actually, my grandparents are from Belarus. That's his ethnicity, from Belarus. By the way, if you're in Belarus, don't tell the Belarusian people that they're Russian. They are distinctly different from the Russians. They have their own culture. They have their own ideas. And I found that out when I was there. And they didn't really make a huge deal out of it. I'm just trying to make a point here. Different people groups. And so when the Bible says you go to different people groups, listen, did you know that there are now over 7 billion people on the planet? That's a lot of people. Amen? 7 billion people. By the way, keep your finger in the book of Acts. Just go to Acts chapter 17, a couple of pages. I want you to see this, because this is important to me. It's always been important to me that we understand this. Because we, even while we're here in the nation of the United States of America, sitting in this auditorium today, if we were to trace back our roots, there would be probably dozens of ethnic backgrounds here, because that's the type of nation that we are. Some of you, your parents or your grandparents came from Europe. Some came maybe from South America. Some came from Asia. But remember always what Paul said as he preached the gospel on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Now he's preaching there to the Athenians, to the Greeks. And he says to them of the Lord, and he hath made, verse 26, of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see, it says there, we're all of one blood. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you come from. It doesn't matter whether you're white, whether you're black, whether you're red, whether you're yellow. Listen, we are all of one blood. That's why we reach, that's why we sing and teach the kids in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Amen? I mean, that's what missions is about. The Davises are going to a people that look a lot different than they look. But God loves them. God cares about them. God wants them to be reached. Well, go back to Acts chapter 10. So let's see what's happening here. I'm going to preach this message. I'm not going to be long this morning, but I want you to see this, because in the book of Acts, it's really a transitional book. But early on, if we had time, we could go into the book of Acts where, for instance, Peter stands up and he preaches. And he preaches in Jerusalem, and when he preaches, the Bible says that 3,000 men received Christ as their Savior. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he was predominantly preaching to Jewish people when he preached that message. They had all come to gather into Jerusalem for Pentecost, one of the Jewish feasts, and Peter got up, a Jewish man, and he preached to his brethren, and 3,000 of them believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the chosen one, and they accepted Him as their Savior. They then put their trust in Jesus and not in their religion. And then Peter got up and he preached again, and 5,000, it says men, there's probably more than 5,000 that got saved, but 5,000 also Jewish received Christ as their Savior. And then the next group of people that were preached to was half Jewish and they were half Gentile. They were Samaritans. And I don't have time to look at that, but then the gospel was preached to them, and the gospel was opened up to the Jew, to the Samaritan. And now we see Peter being used of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the commission that was given there, it's a little different than in Matthew, which I read. But the Bible said that Jesus said this. He said that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in Judea, that was the nation or the area where they were, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were to preach the gospel to everyone. Now, the church seems in the early days to be disobedient to that. It wasn't until they were persecuted that the gospel message got scattered. And here we see, and if you were to read further in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul would be used greatly of God, another Jewish man, really an apostle to the Gentiles, to bring the message worldwide to the Gentile people. And you and I that are Gentiles, probably all of us here this morning, maybe there's some of you, maybe there's somebody here that's got a Jewish background, but you and I should be thankful that the message was brought to the Gentiles, because that's why we're saved, amen? So here we have in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. So three really simple points to this message on your hand up. Why does missions exist? Why do people like Tim Davis, or he mentioned to you Bob DeWitt, he's one of our missionaries that we support, why do they do what they do? Well, they do it because, number one, men are lost. People are lost. That's why I said to you this morning, if you're sitting here, you're either saved or you're lost. You either have accepted Christ, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, all because of the work of Jesus, or you're lost. Now, Cornelius is an interesting study. And let's look at this man, Cornelius. So we find out in verse number 1 that he's of the Italian band. He's an Italian. So here, if you're an Italian this morning, if you're from an Italian background, some of our folks are, you can see here here's the gospel being brought to your people, your ethnicity, or however you would say it. You see that happening here. So here you can, this is kind of neat if you're an Italian. You can look all the way back through the Bible and see where the message was first being brought to your people. And here's Cornelius. He's a soldier. He's a centurion. Now, understand this, that the Roman army was the most powerful army in the world at that time. They had conquered most of Europe, northern Africa, the Middle East, large parts of Asia. In the Roman army, the centurion was known as the backbone of the Roman army. A centurion, that was his position. Like we have a master sergeant or a lieutenant, he was a centurion. And the centurion, he was in charge of 100 men. This is who this man Cornelius was. And in order for him to have that position, by and large, there's always exceptions to the rule, but this man would have had to be a man of good character. He would have had to be a man who was a leader. He had leadership qualities. He would have had to be a man that was deemed dependable. So it would have been, if we looked out in our own communities today, we would say, you know, that man's he's dependable. He's a good quality guy. He's a man who's got leadership skills. That's who Cornelius was. And we see also that verse number 2 says he was a devout man. This is very interesting because, now understand this, the Romans had, they worshipped a multitude of gods. They were idol worshippers. But somehow or another, Cornelius, while he was stationed there in Caesarea, which is a town on the coast in the Mediterranean, I stood in Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful place. But while he was there, perhaps observing the Jewish people, something was happening in his heart. He was realizing that those gods that he had been brought up to worship couldn't hear him, couldn't see him, couldn't help him, couldn't answer him, couldn't do anything for him. But he had observed, I'm going to say, the Jewish people and their faith. Now remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book. So when, for instance, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved, one of the things you notice in the book of Acts, when the Jews were preached to, the messages never had to begin with creation. In other words, how they got there. The messages really started with preaching about Jesus as the Messiah, or maybe reminding them about some of the Old Testament accounts. It's interesting, this is just a side note, when Paul preached to the Gentile people, he had to start with creation. Just read his messages. In other words, he had to start with them, how we got here. The Jewish people, they already believed in creation. They already believed in a one true living God. And somehow, Cornelius has been affected by this. And so that word devout there, it not only means that he was devout inwardly, but he expressed it outwardly. So much so, he feared God. This God, this living God. I don't have time for this, but there's examples of this, for instance, in the Old Testament, when Joshua was going to take down the walls of Jericho and he sent in the spies, there was a woman by the name of Rahab. And Rahab had heard about the Jewish people. And she feared the God of the Jewish people in a reverent way. And she wanted to know more about this God. And other examples in the Bible. So here's Cornelius. He's a good man by the accounts of society and the culture. He's a devout man. He's a God-fearing man. The Bible says that of him. And in fact, apparently he had influenced his entire home. It says not only was he God-fearing, but his house. And he was a giving man. He gave things to the people. He helped them. You got to understand the culture. Romans disdained Jews. Jews disdained the Romans. The Romans were occupying their land. They didn't like one another. But in this instance, something was happening in Cornelius' life. He just didn't know what it was yet. God is working in his life. And God is drawing this man, Cornelius, to himself. He's even a praying man. I'm going to say he probably is not a praying man like you and I that are believers pray. He's probably a praying man who's reciting prayers and hoping in his vain repetition that he's gaining. There's some ignorance about what he's doing. He's trying to figure all of this out. So he's a God-fearing man. He's a giving man. He's a praying man. At some point, he questioned the gods of Rome and he's left them behind. He's influenced his household. But he's a lost man. In the sense that he's lost, he doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I find this really interesting because he has a lot of religious expression, but he doesn't know Christ as his Savior. Religious expression, expressing ourselves religiously, doesn't make us saved. Doesn't do that. There are many people. I mean, listen, the whole rise of atheists in our culture is really a fairly new phenomenon. The rise of atheists worldwide. I mean, historically, you can go to all different types of people groups, ethnic groups, and I would say maybe 100%, but at least 99% of them have some type of a religious belief. There's something there, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But the whole idea of an atheist not believing in any kind of God at all, it's really a fairly new phenomenon in the last 100 years. Every culture. So he's a man with a religious expression. Just like the Apostle Paul was burdened for his people. He said about his people, he said, oh, they have a zeal for God. But he said, it's not according to knowledge. And so just because you have a zeal for spiritual things, because you have a zeal for religious expression, and even if you're sincere about that, it's not enough. You may have all the compassion in the world for people, but if Christ isn't at the center of all of that, it's not enough. In fact, some people are deceived by their sincerity. They're deceived because of their compassion. Cornelius has all of that. He's a good guy. He's not like Pastor Ethan preached some weeks ago about Zacchaeus, the guy who climbed up in the tree to see. He was lost. He was a scoundrel. You would look at him and say, yeah, he... But this man Cornelius, he was a good guy. In fact, it might be said that faith is not enough until you place your faith in the right person, in the right place. So we see this about Cornelius, a good man, a devout man, but he doesn't know Jesus as his Savior. He doesn't know. Some years ago, we had friends, they're retired now, they're about 10 years older than I am, and they were missionaries to the Ivory Coast of Africa. And, you know, Jan Jones was asked to speak at a ladies' meeting at one time it was in a Methodist church. And she kind of reluctant, but she thought, well, it'll be an opportunity for me to give the gospel. And so she went and she shared what God was calling them to do there in the Ivory Coast. And someone from that group came up to her afterwards and really gave her a hard time. Why don't you just let those folks believe what they believe? They have a worship system. They have a belief. Why do you have to interfere? Ladies and gentlemen, the reason for that is not every religious system brings you to a saving knowledge of Christ. In Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men. We must be saved." There is only one way according to the Bible. There's only one way according to Christianity, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we preach the gospel. I preached to you last week on heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, you might say, well, you're kind of narrow-minded. No, I'm sorry, I'm not narrow-minded. If you want to call somebody narrow-minded, call Jesus narrow-minded. I'm just preaching to you what Jesus said. That's all. Like, my opinion doesn't really count for a hill of beans. The only thing that counts is the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? "Thus saith the Lord. There is one God," the Bible says, "and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for us all." Because he loves us. He died for us. He cares for us. That was the point I was trying to make about the harvest party. We do that for one reason. Sure, the kids have a good time. Thank you all for the help, not only from last Wednesday, but many of you throughout the years. Appreciate all the work that goes into it. But the whole point is to share the love of Christ with people. That's the whole point. Because men are lost. Women are lost. Boys are lost. Girls are lost. Now you notice this in verses 3 and 4, that God wants all men to know. He does. God wants people to know about Him. Look what it says in verse 3. So this Cornelius, he's really searching. Now, let me just say this, because the Bible does say in the book of Romans, there is none that seeketh God. So in my mind, and I believe the Scripture backs this up, because Jesus said He came to seek and to save them which are lost, that it is God that initiates in the heart and minds of individuals, it's God that initiates their inquiry, their seeking. He's the one. And I don't have time, but if you were to look in the book of Romans, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the fact that God has given to every human being a conscience. We all have a conscience. Now, we can sear that conscience. It can become numb. But God has given to all mankind a conscience. In fact, it says there with regard to Gentile people who didn't have the law, there was a law written in their conscience, what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was bad. And then also, if we had time, we can go to the book of Romans and you'd see that God says that the creation itself, the creation speaks to our heart about there being a God, a creator. So that's what I mean, that God uses things to initiate, he, for lack of a better term, introduces Himself, and somewhere along the line here with Cornelius, that had taken place. And so in that sense, he's a seeker. Because God had already broke the ice, if you will. And God does that. He reveals Himself. So salvation, it always starts with God. But go back to the harvest party. One of the reasons we have the harvest party, it could be, listen, we had some people here on Wednesday. I spoke with a few moms. And they're interested in sending their children to Sunday school. And, of course, I encourage the moms to come to the adult Sunday school. And they say, well, what if my child doesn't know anything about the Bible? Perfect. I said, perfect. That's why we have a Sunday school. To teach them about the Bible. I've had adults say that. You know, I come, but I don't know anything about the Bible. Listen, many of us started coming to church and we knew nothing about the Bible. That's why in the Great Commission that's on the front part of this page, after Jesus had gone into all the world and teach the gospel, then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. It's a way to learn. It's a way to be taught. So this man Cornelius, he's a lost man. This man, but God wants all men to know. He's got a burden on his heart. There's something on his heart. There's got to be something else besides these Roman gods. What about this living God that the Jews believe in? What about him? And so God reaches out to him. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, well, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before me for a memorial. And now he says, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Send some men over to Joppa, which is about 30 miles away, and have this fellow Peter come, and he's going to explain to you what you need to hear. So Brother Davis has mentioned Bob DeWitt several times this morning. Bob DeWitt was involved in the Solid Rock Youth Ministry for years. And one day, Bob DeWitt got an email from a man in Burma. He didn't know the man. He had never heard about the man before. He thought at first, you know, maybe it's one of these email scams. You know, people send them out for years. They were sending them out. This, your long-lost uncle died in Nigeria, and he left you $1 million. And if you'll send $500, we'll release the funds to you. Now, you're all smiling, but I got to tell you, many years ago, I had a guy come to me and say, he was trying to, you know, if you could lend me the money, I'll tithe on that $1 million. And I thought about it for months. So DeWitt hears this guy, I guess his email, and he's, well, all right, he's, and I might have this a little bit wrong, but basically this is how it happened. He corresponds with the fella. And I don't know how many years ago that was, but that was the beginning of the Golden Lands Baptist Missions. A guy sent an email. So we see here in the account in the book of Acts, a vision that God had spoken to. God had spoken to Cornelius, and he said, send for Peter. He lives there in Joppa. Send for him. And that's why, whether it's the family that we have here today or the Greens coming next week or any of our other missionaries, in some way, in some shape, in some form, whether in a preaching service or doing your homework or sitting in a Sunday school class, God speaks to the heart of a man or a young woman, and God says to them, listen, I want you to take the gospel to this group of people in a still, small voice. My own daughter a year ago came to me and said, Dad, I'm thinking of going to the mission field and be praying about it. I said, okay, and I'm praying she's going to the Dominican Republic. It's 3 hours away or 3.5 hours away. She comes back and says, Dad, I think God wants me to go to Papua New Guinea. And I'm thinking, that's on the other side of the world. And someone said, aren't you worried? Not really, because if that's the will of God for her life, she's safer in Papua New Guinea on the other side of the world than the Dominican Republic out of God's will. That's how it works, and that's how it worked for Cornelius. That's how it works for all of us. And so, verse 6, the Bible says, he lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he'll tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And then when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed. Now, by the way, you say, well, how come God didn't just use the angel? Because God's chosen men to tell other men. I don't know why God did it that way, but in this instance, this is really scripturally, that's what God does. God, angels in the Bible are God's ministering spirits. But God's plan, God has chosen men to tell men, and women to tell men, mankind to tell mankind about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in verse 7, when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So even this soldier, this Roman soldier, he's been affected by this. And when there's a whole group there. There's a church waiting to be started right there. And so they declare these things and they go to Joppa and they tell Peter what happened. And I don't have time to read all the rest of Acts chapter number 10, but I'm going to just kind of fill you in. So they arrive at Peter's house, and Peter is there, and Peter is having, he's in prayer up on the roof. I've got to read some of this in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, he became hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending. This is quite a thing for Peter. And a sheet knit at the four corners, and he lets it down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. I'll just stop there. I've just got to kind of give this to you quickly. Listen, the Jewish people, by the old Jewish dietary laws, there were certain things they were forbidden to eat. And in this vision, that Peter sees, this curtain comes down, and all of a sudden it opens up, and there's all manner of things that are forbidden to eat. And in verse 13, the Bible says, and it said, and there came a voice to him, meaning Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter says, no way, Peter says, I'm not going to eat this. This is what I've been told not to eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, verse 14. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You see, let me keep going here. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Let me just say this, to take all this and bring in, make it a long story short, if you will. God is speaking to Peter, and he's trying to show Peter, listen, Peter. Because you see, the Jews thought the Gentiles were unclean. They wouldn't even eat together. And God is trying to tell Peter, listen, Peter. That's not the case here. The gospel has to be brought to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. Everyone needs to hear the good news. And if I had time, I could take it back into the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied that the gospel will be taken to the Gentiles. I'll probably preach a message on that in weeks to come. But he wants all men to be reached, and that's what he's teaching Peter here. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, they had made inquiry. So there's a knock on the door. And here's these men from Cornelius' house. A Roman soldier. And they want to know if Peter was there. And they said, yeah, Peter's here. And then Peter, verse 19, he thinks about the vision he had just seen. And he thinks about these men that just arrived. See, that's how God does things. He brings circumstances together. If I could just go back and use the Harvest Festival for an example. Listen, people who came the first time, they got invited by somebody. It was a circumstance that God brought together. If you're here and your child had a great time, we didn't have to give them candy. I'm glad they got candy. Kids like candy. We didn't have it primarily to have all the games. I'm glad they had games, but that's not why we do it. It's to share the love of Christ with people. So Peter thinks on these things. These men are there. He goes down in verse 21 to the men. And they said, well, we're from Cornelius. And he said, well, I'm the guy that you're looking for. Why are you here? He says at the end of verse 21. And they said, well, Cornelius, the centurion, so right away, Peter knows he's a Roman soldier. He's a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house. And look what he says at the end of that verse, to hear words of thee. You see, time is running late, so let me finish with this. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing. So the deal is, Peter hears this. They've come for Peter to travel 30 miles, it's not across the world, but it's not across the street either, to travel 30 miles to go to Cornelius's house and then to present to Cornelius the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Cornelius, as devout, as sincere, as compassionate, as giving as you are, you must put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. You must put your trust in what Jesus did. Faith is not enough unless your faith is placed in Christ. And so the Bible says Cornelius, he hears this. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Now he's there in the presence of Cornelius and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." All of a sudden Peter says, listen, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. It's the peace that you have with God, the peace that you make with God when you accept Christ as your Savior. You see, before you do that, it doesn't matter how devout and sincere and good you are. The Bible says because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are at enmity with God. But when you and I this is my last statement, so listen closely. When you and I come to realize that we're sinners, we're all sinners. This preacher right here is nothing more than a sinner. I was born into this world this way. I sin because I'm a sinner. And one day, and I was having heard the gospel my whole life, I heard the Spirit of God convicted me that I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And that Savior was introduced to me. It was Jesus. Jesus came to die and pay for my sin. God became a man. The Son of God. He hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible says, all of my transgressions, all of my sin, and all of your sin, it was placed upon Him. He was willing to do that for me because He loves me. He cares for me. He died for me. He wants to save me from my sin. He was buried, the Bible says. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death. And He says that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Well, I heard that and I said, I want to be saved. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. I could be like Cornelius. I could be devout, sincere, compassionate. I could say prayers all day long. But you and me, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If you're here today, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter your background, what you've done, what you haven't done. If you'll come to terms with that, that you're a sinner, that means we've broken the law of God. Lying is a sin. We've all lied. Being disobedient to our parents is a sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We've all done that. And right on down the line, we've broken the law of God. We're born into this world as sinners, but Jesus said, I've come to take care of that. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, He'll save you. You'll be born into the family of God. Your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Maybe God is speaking to your heart right now. You know, wow, you might say, you're right, I am a sinner. And I just thought you got to heaven by being religious. I often tell people as a preacher, I'm not religious at all. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that came about almost 30 years ago. Over 30 years ago. Because one day I realized I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to pay for my sin. And in the quietness of the moment, just like we're sitting here today, I prayed something like this. Jesus, I do believe I'm a sinner. And I do believe that you died and paid for my sin. And today I put my trust in what you did for me. I put my trust in you. The name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You're either saved or lost. Saved people are people who have asked Jesus into their heart to be their Savior. Acknowledge their sin, believe Jesus died and paid for their sin, and called upon Him to be their Savior. You can do that right now. Right where you sit. I mean, I preached a gospel message. Lost or saved, Cornelius realized, as devout as he was, as religious, he needed Christ. And if you're here today and the Spirit of God has made that clear and convicted you, I can't encourage you enough to get along with God right where you sit and say, Lord, I admit to you that I am a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died and paid for my sin. And today I call upon Him to be my Savior.